If you'd like to open to 1 Peter chapter 1, as we're going through this tremendous epistle that Peter has written, that Lord has given us, it's a real blessing as we get through and into these chapters. Looking forward to going through them. And today we're going to be looking at rejoicing with joy unspeakable. Last week we finished off, we looked at faith in the midst of the fire, and the manifold temptations we saw will come to us if there need be. There'll be many trials that come upon us from all directions, and at times they squeeze our lives into a strange sort of confusion and wondering. We're thinking, what's going on here? But at the same time, that continuous stream of the living water of spiritual joy need never dry up in a Christian's life. You see, the affairs of our lives may be thrown into some incredible situations, yet through it all, the joy of the Lord may be our strength. And we remember I mentioned, just don't throw in the towel. Just wipe away the fears and doubts, the oppressions that come over you, and rejoice in the Lord. And that's the atmosphere of simple spiritual rejoicing is what will carry on when life gets overwhelming and burdened, and those temptations are crushing in on us. We know that the Lord is never going to leave us nor forsake of us. And starting in verse 8 there, if you have a look at that, it says, whom having not seen ye love. You know, most of us would have probably heard the term love at first sight, where two people meet and they become inseparable. They just know that this is the one for them, and they are blessed in that relationship. Now, sometimes, though, first sight can cause a dislike between two people. They just can't get along, and the critic seems to arise instead of loving care. But for some, there is that love at first sight. Now, there are others who may have been nothing more than friends for years. Then out of nowhere, love is born. I remember there was a close circle of friends when we were younger, and we were just all friends. There's nothing much to it all. And it was in a few years' time, where one of the guys and one of the girls, the next thing you know, they're announcing their engagement. And for the rest of us, it was out of the blue. But it wasn't because of sight. It was because of the time they had spent together. They'd got to know one another, and because of the fellowship they were having, that love came, and they got married. Love can come through spiritual intimacy. It may wait on knowledge. It may awaken through the ministry or of a deep communion between people. But our text today is talking of another type of love. That's another type of loving someone, and that is whom having not seen ye love. In whom, though now we see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, you look through the Bible, could there be a better illustration of what pure faith is than this? Whom having not seen, ye love. None of us have seen Jesus. None of us have seen God in the flesh, in reality. Yet we love him, don't we? We love him. We believe in him. We rejoice with this joy unspeakable and full of glory. So how can we do this? Well, it's only by faith. This faith is so real in our hearts, it's so genuine in our lives, even though we have never yet seen him, with joy unspeakable and full of glory, our lives rejoice in a love relationship with our Savior. Question, have we let him in? Have we truly let him into our lives? I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about allowing him to foster and grow in that relationship, to have sit with us and to have fellowship with us. Revelation 3:20 tells us, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." You see, the one thing the Lord desires of us in our relationship with him is that the relationship is real. And oh, that we would listen when he speaks to us. When he speaks to us of the burden of sin, the burden of guilt. When he speaks to us and he has this desire to declare his plan and his purposes for our lives. You know, he wants to talk to us one-on-one. And he wants us to find the time to listen to him while he talks to us about the Father, about heaven, about the glory and the rest that's to come for the believer. He has a real desire to be one-on-one with us. He wants us to understand and know when that still small voice is speaking to us. As we open his Bible, he wants to have a deep and personal, intimate relationship with his child. Have we let him in? See, he wants to tell us that he knows the pains we go through. He knows the hurts that are upon our heart, the sufferings that we are in. He wants us to understand he knows the concerns and worries that we have. And he wants us to know him in a real, personal and intimate relationship. He's not just words in a book. He's a real living God. And he desires to have a real relationship with his children. And even though we cannot see him, even though we cannot touch him physically, we still love him. Why? Because we truly believe in him. You see, we've learnt to love him through spiritual communion, through the reading of his word, through our prayer lives. You know, you and I, we don't need the ordinary helps of love. We don't need the physical that we have in our earthly relationships. You see, if I believe that Jesus died for me, that I have a place in his love when he bore my sins, that he lives today to love me, to help me, to encourage me, and he knows that I love him, and he delights to accept that love and return my love, then I don't need to see and touch and feel. All I need to do is to believe and trust in him. And that makes the relationship real. See, our joy is knowing that the salvation of our souls is secure and safe. That we can cast our burdens upon our Savior and he will gladly receive them. And I have great joy when I think of my wife and the trust she has. She has my best interest at heart all the time, and I have her best interest in my heart for her. But how much greater joy for the Lord when I think what he has done for me, that he wants to be in touch with me personally, intimately. Man, that's the greatest joy in the world. There is no greater joy to know that our God and our Savior wants a real relationship with his children. You know, 1 John 4:19 tells us why we love him. And it was simply because he first loved us. Verse 9 of our text says, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." You see, to occupy our minds and our hearts with Christ brings that joy unspeakable into our lives. Faith in him always brings distrust in myself. Faith is yielding our will to His will. And brothers and sisters, that's joy. When He taps on the shoulder and says, do this, come here, go there. When we do it, that's joy. And again, if the Lord's touching your heart, don't let the moment go by. Respond. The relationship is real. That's how He wants it. Faith is a consciousness of its union with God's divine love and power. And that, brothers and sisters, is a joy. Should be a joy to the believer. You see, joy is the proper result of a Christian's love and faith in their Savior. And this joy is the exact opposite to what the unspiritual and the worldly souls count as joy. See, their pleasures are in the objects they can get a hold of, the things that they can see, the things that they can acquire. Their joy is in the worldly attainments. But see, Christians, we rejoice in a world that's to come. A world where we will be in the true presence of our great God and Savior. Verse 10 tells us of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Now, when we read of the prophets of old, what they describe of what was to come, remember they described the Messiah, they described the kingdom to come, the future. They prophesied, described of the Gentiles becoming a part of God's family. Well, we would know that the church as we know it today. Yeah, and as I read through the Old Testament and read through the prophets there, I often think to myself, what did they think? What was on their mind as they were prophesying all these things? But all this was enclosed within the Old Testament. In Isaiah 53, we have the humiliation of Jesus. Verse 2, for He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness when we shall see Him. There is no beauty that we should desire Him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Down to verse 7, it reads, He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. Is this what the Jewish people were expecting? Would this have made sense to their line of thinking concerning the Messiah to come, their King of Kings, their Lord of Lords? In Daniel 7:14, He's described, and there was given Him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Isaiah described Him, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon His shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Is that what they were? That's what they were expecting. Yet here we are in 2026, fellowshipping together in the church of God purchased with His Son's blood. And these prophets, verse 11 tells us of our text, were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now, this verse was something we need to truly understand here in this verse, and we need to understand it, and that is that this is always God's divine way. First the sufferings of Christ, then the glory. Not the other way around. First the sufferings of Christ, then the glory that follows. And this is how God has determined it to be. This is His order of things, especially we see that right through the New Testament. And this is the main reason. This is what proved to be that stone of stumbling and that rock of offense we're going to get to in 1 Peter chapter 2. Not only to Israel, but also to many Gentiles as well. You know, it's not hard to see today that church culture is trying to make Jesus, or they have made Jesus, popular. He's a popular Jesus. He's love. Doesn't matter how you live. Doesn't matter what you do. Everything's all right. He just loves you. He loves you the way you are. You don't have to change anything in your life. You don't have to worry about this sin stuff. You don't have to worry about the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman. You don't have to worry about being holy and righteous. You don't have to worry about being separated. Just come on in. You can live life any way you want. God loves you. Do you know that most lies carry around 90% of the truth in them? That's how the devil works. He's the father of lies. He is the deceiver of man. He is the great tempter, and he has no problem at all with people believing about the concept of Jesus, just as long as they don't repent, believe, and receive him as their savior. Come on in, it doesn't matter. Yes, it does. You see, if Jesus is popular, then there are those that they just climb on his wagon. But the Lord saw fit to allow his son to be humiliated, to be broken, to be beaten, to be rejected and crucified. And the Father allowed it. Why? So we could just live any way we feel like it. He allowed it. And we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. Yes, we're free from sin. We're not condemned by sin anymore. But surely the believer doesn't want to practice sin. And many, many hid, as it were, their faces from him, and they esteemed him not. Now, I believe with all my heart, soul, and spirit that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. Amen? Is that where we stand? But listen, he's even more than that to me. He is my Lord, he is my Master, and he is my Savior. And all I want to do is please him. I want to live the way he desires me to live. Do I do that every day? No. I fall, or I fail, but I have a God who says, come to me, and if you forgive, confess your sins to me, I don't have to beg him. I have to run around going, oh, sorry, sorry, sorry. No, I come to him, and I ask him to forgive me, and I have a repentant heart, and not only does he forgive me, he cleanses me from all unrighteous. What a God and Saviour we have. And we only know that truth in a real, personal and intimate relationship with Him. These prophets searched and preached the day of the gospel. They felt within them the working of the Spirit. They knew the voice which filled them was His voice. The view of Old Testament prophecy here is incredible, because the main theme declared is the sufferings of Christ. Now, what further proof does one need to see that the Scriptures are of divine inspiration? Listen, there was a time where Peter did not see what he has just written to us here. Remember Matthew 16, Jesus had told His disciples that He had to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. How did Peter reply? Peter took Him, and that means he grabbed Him. And what did he do? He began to rebuke the Lord, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." What has Peter missed out at the start? He didn't see the suffering, then the glory. He saw the glory without the suffering. You see, the sufferings of Christ culminated, came to an end, a pinnacle in the death upon the cross, and then the glory that followed. And we are saved not only by virtue of His death, but also His triumph over death. Acts 3:18 reminds us, "But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all His prophets, that Christ should suffer, He hath so fulfilled." And picturing that gospel day as well as they could, these prophets looked forward to it. Now, what favored positions we hold today, us born-again believers, we have the complete Word of God, both Old and New Testaments. We have the message of Christ's suffering, and we have the message then of His glory. You see, we have that sure and certain hope of eternal life. We have that message of that sure and certain hope that Christ will return. And if we are still alive, we'll be caught up together with them who have died and gone before. Their bodies will be raised out of the ground to meet their spirits as they come with the Lord. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are safe. We are secure in our position in Christ. And nothing can separate the believer from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And if there is a moment or time in your life when you fall, get back up, confess it truly from the heart, and He'll forgive you and put you back on the right path. Don't ever think, don't ever listen to the devil saying, "Oh, are you really saved or not?" No, settle it. Get on with it. Christ wants a real relationship with us. See, this is why we love Him, whom we have not yet seen. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And it's interesting that Christianity is not a modern invention. It was promised in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3. It was promised to Noah in Genesis 6, to Abraham. Remember, Moses And the blood sacrifices were all steps leading up to Ephesians 3:9, the mystery from which the beginning of the world hath been hidden God who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now Jesus said to us in Luke 24:25-27, he said, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." See, salvation in Christ is the pinnacle of God's work. It's the end of a system that was promoted from the very beginning when sin entered into the world up until the day that Christ suffered and bled and died and rose again to eternal victory. In verse 12 we read, "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." Could you and I even begin to imagine the state of this world if there were no Holy Spirit? But in the world, he is. God's Spirit, the blessed Holy Spirit, is doing exactly what God foreordained that he should do. Now let me ask a question. I've already asked it of myself, and I repented and asked forgiveness for my answer. Do you think the Holy Spirit is discouraged? Do you think he is defeated? Do you think he is worrying and not sure? The answer to that is no. Then why are so many Christians living like he is? Where is the joy unspeakable, full of glory? You see, God makes no mistakes. God does not travel down dead-end roads. When God sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost to do the work and perform a ministry, you can rest assured that that ministry will be carried out just as surely as Jesus was obedient to the will of the Father. Just as surely as our Lord was victorious and triumphant, the Holy Spirit will be exactly the same. It was God's plan that it be so, and God's plan cannot, will not ever fail. It was God's plan that the gospel be preached with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. His mission began at Pentecost, and it will continue until the church is complete and called out of this world. He is at work transforming those, listen, who are willing and obedient to be changed into the image of the Master. Acts 10:38 tells us how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. He is anointed to do good. And surely then this must be the practical outcome of a truly sanctified life, to be just like our Master. Unfortunately, in our day of liberalism, there's another spirit at work. But we are guilty of changing the order of the Spirit's work. You see, we're craving the gifts rather than the giver. We are not willing to suffer, then see the glory. We want the glory without the suffering. We want the relationship without the strings attached to it. In verse 12, it says there, preach the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things our angels desire to look into. Isn't this amazing? Those with a higher estate than the prophets desire to look into. They are interested in the plan and the design and the project and the system of salvation. They have a desire to know. And that word means to covet, to long for. The word means to have your heart set upon. See, there's a real longing for them to see what's going on. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. See, the angels have watched the great facts in the history of redemptions. Their hearts are set upon, they're looking at the progress of the gospel today. They watch with intense interest the struggle that's going on in this world between righteousness and unrighteousness, between the believer and the devil. And every soul that turns from the devil, the God of this world, to the God who created this world, there is rejoicing in the presence of those angels. Luke 15:10. It makes one wonder that men, and when I say men, I'm meaning men and women, that men for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died should be so cold and listless, that angels of whom Jesus, remember, and I think, yeah, Hebrews 2:16, he did not take their nature, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. These angels are eager to look into the great truths of our redemption. Then should not we be also? Are we eager? Are we keen to know and to look, to get into the great truths of how we were redeemed, who redeemed us, what that redemption means? Now, Revelation 22:9 says, then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant. Here's John. He's falling down at the feet of an angel to worship him. And the angel says, no, no, no. The angel says, for I am thy fellow servant. You see, the angels are our fellow servants. And the question is, should we not be their fellow students in taking the example from them to study with awe and love, to be so earnest, looking, desiring to understand completely, fully, just exactly what our salvation and eternal life cost our great God and Savior? Study with an awe and love and a true reverence the life, death, resurrection and soon coming of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us even unto death. Oh, that we would just surrender, that we would just submit and allow Him to have His way in our life. Just four things I want to leave you with, and they're only one-liners. So, one, cherish the Christian hope. Cherish it. Thank God for the hope of glory that cheers us even in death. greatly rejoice in our Lord and Saviour. And let's see any trial we go through as nothing more than a precious gift to be able to draw nearer to our great God and Saviour. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you wholeheartedly for what you have done for us. And Lord, if we were all honest, we would confess we do not look into our salvation as we should. We've believed it, we've accepted it. We love you, Lord, who we have not seen. We believe in you. But Lord, how it would cheer our hearts. How it would give us the hope we really need. To dig deep into what you have done for us. To recognize truly who you are. And allow you, Lord, to use us for your honor and glory. Father, we praise you. We thank you. There are not many words we can do, but say, Lord, we our finite minds, the Lord, cannot come up with the words that we truly feel in our heart. But we do ask, Lord, that what we do not think for ourselves. We do not do for ourselves. But this life you have given us, Lord, we live for your honor and your glory alone. And may you bless that, Father. And if there's any hurting, if there's any struggling, if there's a soul here today not saved, that they not leave until they know you, the great physician, the great healer, the one true God, who can make them right for eternity. And we ask these things in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.